Hello, grace and peace to all of you, brothers and sisters in Living Word IT Park. I am Brother Ryan Ermac, and I am pleased and humbled to be preaching the Word of God to all of you today, especially that we are celebrating Christmas. This year is difficult for all of us because of what happened, and as we are in the season of Christmas and nearing the end of the year 2020, we are forced to reflect on our lives this year in light of God's Word. What did we go through this year? Yes, coronavirus. And as a result, we have economic recession, loss of jobs, we have some political turmoil. This year, we have lots of typhoons and destruction of houses, loss of lives, suffering, and conflicts. And so we can ask, how can we still celebrate Christmas? How can we find Christmas, or how can we find Christ this Christmas? With what star will lead us back to Him? How can we still worship the King when we are still caught up with the conflicts and problems of our world? Where can we find Christ the King? Brothers and sisters, join me as we find the answers and go back to Scriptures as we read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 in this Christmas sermon entitled A Tale of Two Kings, Finding Christ This Christmas. If you have your Bibles with you, open with me in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The Word of God says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we open Your Word, as we listen to Your Word today, we pray that You open the eyes of our hearts, that we may see Christ our King and behold His glory. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will touch the hearts of Your people so that we will know the reason of the season and we will come to realize that Christ is our King and He deserves all praise and our worship. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I stumbled upon this article. Allow me to read. There are few causes to which I am more passionately committed than that of Santa Claus. Santa Claus deserves not just any place in the church, but the highest place of honor, where he should be enthroned as the long-bearded Ancient of Days, the Divine and Holy One whom we call God. Santa Claus is God the Son. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Simply refers to God the Son, slipping into the secrets of the heart as easily as he slips down the chimney of the house. Santa Claus is God the Father. the creator of heaven and earth, in whose hand is a pack bursting at its seams with the gifts of his creation. Santa Claus is God the Holy Spirit, who comes with the sound of gentle laughter, with a shape like a bowl full of jelly, to sow in the night the seeds of good humor. Santa Claus indeed deserves the exalted and enthroned place in the church, for he is God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. So there he is. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. I've seen him in the toy store. I've seen him in his car in the freeway. And when I saw him with his crazy beard and his baggy red suit, I saw more than the seasonal merchant of cheap plastic toys. I saw no less than the triune God. Brothers and sisters, this article was written by Reverend Benison, the rector of St. Mark's Church in Upland, California, in the Episcopal News in the Diocese of Los Angeles. But I believe that the Bible tells us nothing of Santa Claus as God or the Christ. On the other hand, the Bible tells us of the Messiah, the promised Savior who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and who ushered in the kingdom of God, who gave his life on the cross for our sins, and who is now reigning at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Matthew chapter 2 tells us the beginning of his life on earth. To put Matthew chapter 2 in context, we have to realize that Matthew chapter 1 introduced Jesus Christ, his family tree, or what we call a genealogy. And we realize, reading chapter 1, I encourage you to read chapter 1, Jesus' family is far from perfect, but it traces his ancestry to Abraham and to the line of David, making Jesus as the promised son of David, a Davidic king who will sit on the throne and restore the kingdom of God. At the same time, this Jesus is the son of Abraham, therefore fulfilling the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. That's chapter 1. And in the same chapter, in chapter 1, we were also introduced to Mary being pregnant, although she was only betrothed to Joseph. And so we learned the story that Joseph wanted to divorce Mary, but was told by the angel of God in a dream to pursue their relationship and marriage, since all of this is planned by God. And so the pregnancy is not at all, is not an accident. It's not outside the oversight of God, but it is the very act of God in fulfilling his promises to redeem his people and restore the kingdom. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, we read that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. All of this is planned by God. And so the baby Jesus was born, God with us, the Savior of his people. This brings us to the second chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, where we find Christ in conflict with his enemies. And we find Christ the King at the time when there was another king. That's why the title of this sermon, A Tale of Two Kings. And we'll start by looking at who are the characters of the narrative in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, we've read that now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 starts with the words, now, after Jesus was born. Yay, Jesus was born. The Savior has come. The King has come. The kingdom is now here. Israel is freed from Roman occupation. All the enemies were defeated. It's Christmas season. All our problems are solved. And they lived happily ever after. Is that what happened? Not quite. For the verse continues, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. What? Jesus, the Davidic king, promised by God through the prophets, anticipated by the people of Israel, and looked forward to by generations, was born in a time when somebody else was king. At this point of the narrative, we are brought into an intersection of two personalities. On one hand, King Herod, while on the other, another king who is Jesus. And as we look at the lives of these two kings in the narrative, we're going to look at not just the contrast of their character, nor the character of their respective kingdoms, but also see the compelling force of the reality it calls upon us all today. And that is, which king are you looking for? To which kingdom do you belong? To which king do you bow down to? To whose honor you seek above all things? To whose name do you worship with all your life? Who are you pursuing with all that you are? Are you seeing Christ in your life today? Are you seeking Christ the King? And I pray that as we unpack this narrative, as we see the tale of these two kings, may we see God's star and the testimony of His Word exhorting us to find Christ the King today. But let's start by looking at one of the characters, Herod. Who is King Herod? The name Herod means heroic. It's a wonderful name. But his character, as you probably know by now, tells us otherwise. King Herod is not a Jew. He is an Edomian. He possessed all the cunning and unbridled ambition for power. In fact, tracing his ancestry, his grandfather, their kingdom started when their grandfather manipulated and sort of played some politics, taking advantage and siding with whoever is more powerful. And so King Herod, being raised in a political family, started his political career as a young person. He became king in Judea in around 37 BC and ended his kingdom until his death in 4 BC. But we learn that King Herod has an impressive personality. He possessed great physical strength and an extraordinary intellectual powers. In fact, that's why history calls him Herod the Great. Because Herod, King Herod, is known for some magnificent and large infrastructure projects. He established Caesarea. He built a tower there. He built a theater and an amphitheater. He built a harbor. He rebuilt Samaria. He built three towers in Jerusalem. But as you can see, this guy, this King Herod, is sort of power greedy. During the early part of his reign, he immediately exterminated the Hasmonean house, which his wife belonged, around 50 of them, to eliminate all of his political opponents. He sacrificed the love of his life, his wife Mariam, and his mother-in-law, Alexandra, and his two sons by Mariam, Alexander and Aristobulus. And this King Herod is the most hated guy among the Jews. He continually offended and defied the Jews by introducing Roman sports and pagan temples in Judea. In fact, the Jewish people considered King Herod as a usurper of the throne of David. No wonder innumerable plots were made against his life. Guess what? He defeated them all. What's amazing is in his dying age, you know what? He ordered to kill his son, Antipater. And in his dying age, he also ordered to slay a number of nobles after his death, just to remove some political opponents. So we see that we have here a king who is hungry with power and finds no security in his own people. He is cunning, deceptive, power greedy, but he is powerful. This guy is the reigning king of the land. But after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, look at verse 1 again. It says here, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. You see, the focus of the narrative is not King Herod. Matthew uses the word behold. It's Matthew's favorite literary device of emphasis to mean, look here. Give your attention here. Behold. Because Matthew is about to lead you to another direction, to another set of characters in the narrative. The wise men from the east who came to Jerusalem, and they were looking for what? For King Herod? No, they're looking for another king. Now, who are the wise men from the east? We have this tradition, especially us Filipinos growing up. If you grow up as a Catholic, or you heard some stories. We sometimes thought that these were three kings who visited Jesus, but when we read Matthew chapter 2, they're actually wise men. We don't know for sure how many they are. They could be two, as three, four. They're plural. But who are the wise men from the East? Some say they were magicians. Some say they were from a priestly class from Persia. But I think because of their knowledge of some Jewish Messiah, of a Jewish expectation of a Messiah, I guess they came from Babylon, which was from the East. And Babylon, it contained some Jewish community there. So I think these wise men, or sometimes we call them the Magi, they were astrologers who gained special insight into world affairs by studying the stars. And true, these men are pagans, Gentiles. They're not Jews. Here we can surmise that even Gentiles, though considered as aliens to God's purposes, are now being receptive to the gospel, to God's Son, towards the newborn King. And these wise men, foreigners, they came to Jerusalem. And as they came to Jerusalem, they were looking for a king. And they went to Jerusalem, of course. I mean, they're looking for the king. So, of course, they have to go to the capital city. And that's Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they were asking people, in verse 2, they were saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Where is he? Pagan men are looking for the Messiah, while Jews were not even aware that their Messiah has come. We have here foreigners, not Jewish people. Perhaps pagans who lived thousands of miles from the Holy Land, who found in their hearts a desire to leave all that they have in order to look for the one the prophets foretold, to look for the baby who will rule, not just Israel, but the whole world. To find the one who is more valuable than their own homes, their own families, their own treasure and wealth back home, their own reputation and positions of power in their own country, just for the one who is worthy of it all. Is Christ that valuable to you? Can you truly say with the same intensity and passion that Christ the King is worth more than anything in your life today, that you are willing to abandon all just to find Christ and worship Him? Are you looking for Christ? Are you in a pursuit of knowing Christ? Or are you still gratifying the desires of your own flesh, pursuing material things, and living a hedonistic life apart from the will of God in His Son, Jesus Christ? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, he says, "The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied him, or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss, for having the source of all things, he has in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing, for he now has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever. Knowing Christ is our treasure. It's more than enough." Back to the wise men. They were asking, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" I mean, seriously? Didn't they know that someone is sitting on the king's throne as of this time? Haven't they heard that Herod is king? Sure they know. And so the more dangerous and scarier question was, why were they looking for another king in a land where this vicious Herod is sitting as king? Are they looking for trouble? Are they looking to end their lives? But these guys were not looking for some king in the palace appointed by the Romans who has no divine right to sit on the throne of David. These guys, these wise men, informed by scriptures, knew that the right place to find the Messianic King is not in the corridors of the palace, but only in the place where God will lead them to be. At this point, the wise men knew two things about the king they were looking for. The first one they know is this, that this king they're looking for is born king. Notice that in verse 2. They said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? This baby and king is born king. This is not a king appointed by someone else, by a foreign power, or elected by the majority. No, this king holds the rightful heir to the throne because he is born king. This baby was born in the line of David the king and destined to be king of his people. Nobody made this baby king. This baby is born king. Compare that to the kingship of Herod. Herod is made king by the Romans. And he is not even the rightful king in the Davidic throne. He is an outsider. And so, the mere asking of this question is telling us that we have here in one layer, the earthly king Herod. But the more important layer that encompasses everything is the reality that there is another kingdom with Jesus as king. And therefore now, Jesus' birth poses a great threat to the kingdom and kingship of Herod. That's the first thing they know. And the second thing these wise men know is this, that God is leading them to where their king is, to where this king is. In their search for the Messiah, the Christ, the promised king, they were not on their own. Verse 2 continues, for we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. God provided a star for them. You know, what is this star? Some say, this star is actually a conjunction of the planets, perhaps Jupiter and Saturn when they came in line in around 7 to 6 BC, perhaps. Some say this was a comet because Halley Comet passed around 12 to 11 BC, perhaps. I do not know for sure, but whatever it was a natural astronomical phenomenon. And these wise men perceived as the sign of fulfillment of the Jewish eschatological or end time expectation concerning their coming king. They were looking for the true king, make no mistake about it. And they knew and were confident that God is leading them. And because of these two things they knew, they only desire to find the king and pay homage to him by worshiping him. These wise men were searching for the true king. Why? In order to worship him. Finding Christ this Christmas is to realize that the goal is to pay homage to him as king and to worship him with all that we are. Jesus, our king, deserves our homage, our worship, our adoration, our gifts, our resources, our lives, our all. Those are the characters of the story. This brings us to the contrast between Herod the king and Jesus the king, and the contrast between the character of their kingdoms. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, what did he feel? He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. We see here that one of the first responses to the first Christmas event is being troubled. Herod was worried. He has some fear, dislike, perhaps hatred. Everyone was stirred up, confused, shaken, disturbed, troubled. After all, Herod did not want anyone to remove him of power, to replace him in the position, to oust him from his throne. Herod cannot tolerate homage being paid to another king. And so, upon hearing that the promised and rightful king has come, he did not feel obliged to welcome it as good news. He sees it as a threat. Herod and all Jerusalem, that is, everyone who cares nothing about God, nor about his redemptive plans, nor about the good news, nor about fulfillment of prophecies, nor about the true restoration of the kingdom, they didn't care about that. They have set themselves up against the kingdom of God. That's the nature of the enemy's reign. That's the nature of anyone who is against Christ. Do you know of anyone who is opposing Christ and the gospel and the kingdom? Perhaps you know someone who could not bear hearing you evangelizing to them. Perhaps you know someone who hates God and everything that is holy. The truth is, we live in a worldly system that hates God. We see the spirit of Herod today wherever we are. But contrast that to the character of King Jesus in verse 4 and verse 5. Because we read that, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And in verse 5, we're told that in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The reign of Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament. And this king is a ruler who will shepherd his people. Jesus the Christ will reign over his people. And he is a shepherd. He is a pastor. He's not someone who is greedy with power, but someone who left all power in order to be here with us as a man. That's the contrast between King Jesus and King Herod. One is all about himself, but the other is all about serving others, seeking, saving the lost. Here we see a contrast between two kingdoms at the same time. As a result, a conflict in the reign. Herod reigns over the sinful and rebellious world, but Christ reigns over his people. So Christmas reminds us that as God's people, we don't belong to the world. Yes, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We belong to Christ. To whom then do you pay homage to? To whom do you belong? Because you can claim all you want that, you know, I'm for Christ. I'm a Christian. Because you go to church every Christmas. That's just once a year. Or perhaps, well, I go to church every Sunday. I give money to the church. My parents are Christians. I grew up singing the songs. But if in your heart, you are not in submission and pursuit of the King Jesus, but instead, if you're still living in rebellion against Him by following the evil schemes of this world in sin and corruption, then perhaps you are not a Christian. Not anyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus says. And so this brings us to the conflict in reign, the conflict between two kingdoms. Because in verse 7, we read that Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, "Okay, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me the word that I too may come and worship him." Herod pretended to be interested with Christ's birth. He used the wise men and sent them out as if he's interested to know where the Christ is born for him to worship also. Many people are like that. They're only pretending as if they're interested to God. But you know, no, Herod is only in it to destroy it. He has no intentions to worship the Christ. He only wants worship for himself. Many of us are like that. We pretend to be interested with Christ and of the things of God and of the church, but really, we are only interested in our own welfare, on our own benefit, on our own self-worship. We don't want to find Christ. We want others, perhaps, to find Christ for us, as if blessings from God can flow through them, as if others can do the work for us. We only want things for our own advantage. And you know the worst thing? We are fine with Christ until He makes some rearrangements and realignments in our lives. We are fine with God as long as it serves my purpose, my plans, my ambitions, my own desires. But really, we just want to find God and use Him for our own agenda. At this point, if you're like that, you're like Herod. And we can see Herod in our own wicked hearts. But the narrative brings us to the climax. And here's the climax. This is the most wonderful section of the narrative. Verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The climax of the narrative led us to Christ himself. He is the reason of the season. The wise men follow the star, God's chosen instrument to lead them to where the baby is born. And when they were led to the right place, what was their response? Three responses to Christ. First response, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 10. The sentence construction in Greek describes the intensified level of joy the wise men feel to the point that it shows how they were acting. They felt and acted with super duper joy to the max. And what gave them joy? This is what gave them joy. That the value of all the families, possession, wealth, and treasures they left behind, and the dangers and toils in going through years of journey to a foreign land, is nothing compared to the surpassing value of seeing in their very own eyes and touching in their very own hands and beholding before their very own faces the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the King of all. And this is one of the life-changing messages of this story, that finding Christ produces radical joy. Finding Christ as He is a life-changing experience that leaves them changed forever. Do you see your life filled with joylessness and emptiness? Are you longing for something in this life that can truly satisfy? Find Christ. He gives a spring to eternal life that produces true joy and peace, satisfaction and contentment the world can never offer. The second response the wise men showed is worship. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Of these men, noble men, perhaps powerful men in their own country, went to Judea. Did not even bow down to this dangerous, powerful guy named Herod. No. They chose to bow down to a babe, a tiny, helpless baby, perhaps carried by his mother and dependent upon adults. And all they did was worship. That's worship. Recognizing your own littleness and unworthiness in the presence of the big and worthy God who is Christ. And the wise man's journey ended with their worship of Him. This has always been what it is all about. To find Christ and worship Him. Christ is the center of this celebration, and the worship of Him is the only central way in celebrating it. Are you a worshiper of Christ? You know, all of us are worshipers. But the question is, who are you worshiping? Whether you're worshiping Christ or you're still worshiping someone else or something else. Now here's the third response that they gave. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. The act of giving is a demonstration of one's love and adoration. When the wise men offered their precious gifts, it was to show to the baby Jesus how much they adored and loved him. Giving is always an appropriate response in finding Jesus, our Messiah. But what can we give to the Lord? Do we have precious stones? Should we give all our money to him? Should we give more time to him? Should we give our talents to him? Actually, what we give is only a secondary question when we have answered the primary one. And this is the most important question. Do you want to give? If so, do you want to give your life to him? Are you willing to lay down your life and follow Christ, even if it means changing some relationships, changing some activities, changing lifestyle, changing some hobbies? Do you want to give your life to Christ? You see, Christmas then is a story about finding Christ the King so that we can worship him and let him change our lives. As a result, we can also give our lives to him. I hope and pray that you will encounter Christ. I hope and pray that you give your life to Christ. I hope and pray that you will recognize that Christ Jesus is the King and that you are here under him to worship him, to give your life to him, and let him change you and experience the joy and eternal life that he alone can offer. We are about to end the narrative. And in this tale of two kings, it's not always a happy story. It's not always the light side. There's the dark side, the consequence. Because later on, in verse 13 and 14 and 16 up to verse 18, we read that babies were killed. We learned in verse 12 that being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And so in verse 13, we now read that when they had departed, Joseph again encountered the angel of the Lord, and he took the child and fled to Egypt. And Herod was about to search for the child to destroy him. In verse 14, Joseph, together with his wife and baby Jesus, they departed to Egypt. And then a dark side, a sad story happened. In verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Look at that. This guy, this king, evil, sinful, rebellious, hard king, could not take it that another person will become king in his place. That's one of the consequences and conclusion in this narrative. However, this narrative did not end in a sad note. You know why? Here's the conclusion, verse 19. But when Herod died. Those are important words. Verse 19. But when Herod died. Herod died. His kingdom did not last. Yes, perhaps his son succeeded him in the throne, but his son also died. Their dynasty ended in AD 70 during the great Jewish war of rebellion. Their dynasty did not last forever. On their death, they went out without being desired or missed. They were not remembered. But here's what I want you to think, brothers and sisters. Contrast that to the other king. Here's the good news. Jesus, our king, he did not remain a cute little baby. He grew up. He preached the kingdom. He healed the sick. He taught the people. He called and trained his disciples. Yes, Jesus also died, but his death is different. He died voluntarily, eagerly, willingly. He laid down his life for us, for our sins to be forgiven. And he rose from the dead. And today, he is alive. Jesus is alive. And his kingdom lives forevermore. And now we, his disciples, we are commanded to preach repentance to the whole world and faith in his name, because upon believing in his name, forgiveness of sins can be achieved. I hope and pray this Christmas you will think and ponder upon this Christmas story and realize that Christmas is not just about the manger, but Christmas ultimately is about the cross, about the Son of God, our King, who died on the cross for our sins. Therefore, repent of your sins and believe in his name. And if you repent of your sins and believe in his name, we can resonate with a Christmas carol message that goes like this. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful, all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Indeed, glory to the Lord. The second verse would say, Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, our everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. He was veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our King, he is our Emmanuel. Christmas is always about Christ the King. To seek Christ, to live in his kingdom and under his reign, to give our lives to him and to proclaim the renown of his name. Christmas is always about finding Christ in his place as the rightful King. He reigns with an eternal kingdom and we submit to his lordship. That's what Christmas is all about. Therefore, find Christ the King today. Worship him and give your life to him today. This is the only way to truly celebrate Christmas according to the purpose of God, according to the revelation of his scriptures, and for the glory of his great name. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that even though we can witness kings and queens and powers and thrones today, nothing's like Jesus, our King, whose throne is forever, whose kingdom is everlasting. And we pray, Lord, this message will touch your people. That we will come to realize how much we need Christ, and that our lives are only worthy if we seek him, if we find him, if we worship him, if we give our lives to him. We pray, Father, that you will call your people today, that you will grant repentance to your people, and that you will call those who will be saved and believe in your name, so that we can truly understand and celebrate Christmas as it is, to find Christ the King and to be under his reign, his rule forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.